Now, friends, while our 7pmers have a series on relationships, many of us have passed the dating phase, thankfully. Well, and we're going to look at Titus 2, and also about relationships, really, but just slicing and dicing it a little bit differently. And that passage, only three verses we looked at, you might open it up. Let's pray. As you think about God's word to older men and women, see what he has in store for us. Almighty God, we thank you for creating all things beautiful in their times, and at all our different ages and stages, we pray that this short reflection in Titus chapter 2 would be edifying for us all, opening our hearts and minds to what you might have to say to each one of us as individuals. We pray for the help of your Holy Spirit. In Christ's name. Amen. So, a big issue facing Australia is our ageing population. It's well known. We have intergenerational reports from government wondering how to pay for a population that lives longer but with fewer taxpayers and too many baby boomers. We know dementia is rapidly becoming a major health issue. And Anglican churches across Australia are ageing rapidly, vastly overrepresented in the seniors bracket, far too few Generation Y and Z for them to be viable in the future. Now, it's not so bad in our parish. A stack of young adults at 7pm, we have families and new babies at 10 and at 5, and praise God for that. But perhaps those brief observations do bring a fresh urgency to the age-old question, what is it to grow old gracefully? When I googled growing old gracefully, the Huffington Post's tips, which came up first, all they had was physical health. Here you go, work on your balance with Tai Chi or dancing, eat fish oil for your omega-3s, word games and memory exercises to keep the brain active, and after lunch, having a glass of water and a high antioxidant food like a prune can revitalise the body and stimulate the mind. Oh, gee, thanks. Frankly, I thought the Ageing UK's website, its more attitudinal advice was better. Be alert to new experiences, receptive to new people, keep a capacity for wonder, and be realistic enough not to expect too much of others. Well, what about a spiritual perspective on ageing gracefully? The Christian-based Focus on the Family website actually said little more than the secular. Take yourself out of your routine. And perhaps its most best suggestion was relational. Focus on enriching the lives of those around you. Well, of course, relationships are at the heart of Christian living, but I'm hoping Titus 2 will move us beyond some vague generalisations to some distinctively Christian approaches to ageing. It takes turns, I was originally going to do men and women, but it actually takes turns in addressing older and younger in church. Next week, what matters for younger disciples of Jesus? This week, it's God's word to the older. Titus 2, verse 2, there it is. Teach the older men. Verse 3, teach the older women. Now, typically in ancient Roman Empire times, these terms were used for people in their 50s and 60s, but Paul never defines it that closely. He simply compares older and younger. And I think this means it must be relative. So the 40-something-year-old is rapidly approaching those years and must prepare. In fact, although it turns out I think I'm okay, I've been to more doctors this year more than any other year in my life. But, you know, even the youth leader at 25 is an older person compared to the high school teens he leads. It's kind of relevant for everyone, really, especially, you know, since the alternative to getting older is dying young. But first things first, because the gospel is never just good advice for successful living. I'm saying don't mistake Christianity for moralism. We're not saved by good morals. Now, the gospel says we're sinners saved by God's grace. That's why Titus 2 and verse 1 opens this way. You, however, must teach what's appropriate to sound doctrine. Sound behaviour is based on sound teaching. The contrast in chapter 1 were the false teachers came to Crete peddling the need for a ritual like circumcision and taught Jewish myths and human commands as the big thing, but actually at the same time they excused immorality like telling lies, laziness, gluttony. And Paul says, Titus, you're to teach behaviour that matches up with sound doctrine. And what is the sound doctrine? Well, actually, that comes after the behaviours listed in 2 to 10. For, verse 11, look at verse 11, for giving the explanation, the motivation for what he's just said, for the grace of God has appeared. Verse 12, teaching you to say no to ungodliness and yes to self-control, upright and godly lives in this present age. The saving grace of God is the great motivator for all kinds of people mentioned in verses 2 to 10. Men and women, older and younger, even slaves. Did you know there was a Jewish prayer around the time Paul wrote that had man thanking God for not making him a woman? Well, Paul and Jesus will have none of that. You know, even a slave whom parts of society considered subhuman back then, no, they can be saved by grace just like you. Good deeds don't lead to salvation. God's grace and salvation leads to good deeds. So what does it mean to have grace as your teacher? It means knowing you live between two great appearings of Jesus. I hope you noticed that there are two appearings. If you come down and look at verse 11 and verse 13, there's one in the past, one in the future. Verse 11, the first appearance. The grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It makes it sound like grace is something you can see because it appeared some time back. That's exactly what Paul means. The grace of God appeared in a manger about 2,000 years ago. The life of Jesus was God's gracious gift to humanity. And as Jesus grew in Galilee, into manhood, taught throughout Israel, when he was cruelly murdered and miraculously raised to new life, as those things occurred, God's grace became visible to human eyes. His mercy, his love. And thankfully it was written down for us. And so when Paul says God's grace teaches us, he's saying Jesus ought to be our instructor. Not just by his moral teaching, but our instructor in salvation, supremely by what he did in dying for us, and also by coming again. Because, as I said, there's a second great appearing in verse 13. Now, we're to live godly lives, as verse 12 says, because, verse 13, Jesus will come again. While we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Jesus could come in our lifetime. And when he appears again, it won't be the shame of the cross. It'll be glorious. Every eye will see him, every knee will bow, every tongue acknowledge Jesus as Lord. Like some of you with your kids, my twins complete 13 years of school this term. One of their friends' dads died the day before their graduation ceremony. And I think when you hear that sort of thing, you just got to start longing for heaven, don't you? Don't you long for people to be ready to meet their Maker? And therefore, don't you long for the appearing of Jesus Christ? For Jesus is the one who's risen and conquered the grave. And, you know, he's our Saviour, but according to the grammar of this verse 13, Jesus is also our great God. And so I can't wait for him to be wiping every tear away from our eyes. But I just want more people to be there to enjoy it with me. I've got friends, relatives, who would die unredeemed if they died tonight. If Jesus returned today. For they've not yet put their trust in him. Don't they need to learn of grace? Be taught by grace? And this can only get more important the older you and your friends are. Because how you're living now, the patterns you're setting now, ignoring the Lordship of Jesus or trusting him, it matters for eternity. All right, so that's the sound doctrine. What is it that accords with sound doctrine for older men? Here's what Paul thinks in verse 2. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and endurance. Now, I've tried to sum it up, it's not perfect, but by two words, sensible and healthy. I've used sensible to summarise the first three qualities on the list there. Temperate, worthy, worthy of respect, self-controlled. I could have used another word like serious, actually, saying that life's too short for mucking around. You can't just joke forever. The temperate word means sober, the opposite to drunk, capable of driving a car safely. But, you know, it's not just avoiding alcohol abuse. It refers more broadly to being clear-headed. You know, not all wild and hyped up, but calm, collected. Then worthy of respect could be translated dignified. Don't you think, by contrast, what modern TV does with masculinity, they're determined most of the time to portray men as dills. It's widely remarked on. Homer Simpson begets Bart Simpson. The women are the sensible ones. Young men, well, they're encouraged, you know, so you're wild, go a bit wild. Older men, don't take yourself so seriously. You know, the ideal for a man is, you can take a joke. Lighten up and show some pizzazz. Having short back and sides and wearing a boring tie, it's a crime. Dignity, something from another era. Reserved for a queen. Playing the fool seems so much easier, somehow less pretentious. But no, dignity. And then there's self-control. Now, this is perhaps the key word of the chapter. It's, we'll see, applied also, next week we'll see, verse 5 to young women, and verse 6 to the young men. And you might have already heard, it's there in verse 12, as number one on the list of how God teaches us to respond to his grace before uprightness and godliness, is self-control. What is self-control? Well, in verse 12, it seems that it's contrasted, perhaps the opposite, is to be controlled by worldly passions. But I think it's more than impulse control. It is that, but it's more. Positively, it's to be in your right mind. This word was used in the Gospels to describe, remember the demon-possessed wild man that the chains couldn't even hold from the region of the Gerasenes? It was used to describe him once Jesus healed him. In Romans 12 verse 3, it's capable of sober judgment, not thinking too much of yourself. In 1 Peter 4 verse 7, it's actually the requirement for prayer. Be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Self-control is the ability to give consideration carefully before taking responsible action. It then says old men should be healthy, or actually that's what the word translated as sound, both in verse 1, sound doctrine, and then verse 2, sound in faith, love and endurance, means healthy. The image of good physical health applied to doctrine, to correct teaching, and then to behaviour. Faith, hope, and we'd expect love, wouldn't we? But we get endurance, because of course endurance is connected to hope. You lose hope, you can't go on, but if you've got something to look forward to at the finish line, you can keep running even when it's tough. And I think Paul's saying that endurance like this can be a problem for older men. We spend so much energy in our tasks when we're younger. Can't I retire now from the Christian slog of discipleship? Soon I don't have to work anymore. Why do I have to keep up the spiritual discipline so much? Can't I relax and take it easy? Let others do the hard work of ministry now. Others do the parish council or the leading. I put up with the odd bods around church for long enough. It's someone else's turn to love them now. But friends, that's not health in faith or love. I think that wanting to ease off in practical spirituality could be a sign of being unsound in Christian heart and mind. Well, what does the world rate? It rates charisma and talent, wealth and sporting ability, strength and power, and style and a sense of humour. And older men might prefer to get noticed for those things, like the energetic young go-getters still. But according to the Bible, godliness is simple and unspectacular. It's being sensible and self-controlled. It's being spiritually sound in faith, love, and enduring hopefulness that the best is yet to come. That's what God rates. Now, what's different here for older women? Is it different? Not really. Verse 3. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. In an inadequate way, I've tried to sum up the things that accord with sound doctrine for older women by two words, reverence and self-control. Being reverent is clearly mentioned there in verse 3. And the ancient word, this meant to behave like a priestess or a nun. You know, to act appropriate to being in a temple. But I don't think here it's speaking about being especially religious. Rather, it's talking about, not in the sense of common ritual or ceremony. It's about holiness of life, just belonging to God. That's what holiness is. Older Christian women should take the fact they belong to God seriously. You might become invisible on the TV screen, but you are not an afterthought to God. He's not casual about you. He loved you enough to send his son to die for you. Well, don't be casual about that. Verse 3 then says, older women shouldn't be slanderers or addicted to wine. And, you know, so older women are actually the one group Paul doesn't explicitly apply the self-control word to. I still thought it's not a bad English word for them here. They're to be godly in the control of their tongue and of their drinking. Now, to be honest, I think I probably associate older women more with, I guess, something like gossip than with alcohol abuse. Now, you're older, instead of being so busy with your family or your work, there is potentially more time to be busybodies. I think it's the natural relational concern a woman has for others that can degenerate into gossip or the sharp tongue. As disappointments or health challenges mount up in life, perhaps you're facing loneliness more acutely as you age. You could be single again or still single. It's easy to be a critic with your experience. And if I can be forgiven a generalisation, it is perhaps a characteristic of some older women more than others to become fuller of complaints about their situation or tempted to slander others for their shortcomings. But it's actually the warning against alcohol abuse that seems stranger to me to apply to older women. It's not what you normally think of, but it is possibly mentioned because the older woman was likely to be the one in control of household supplies back then. She organised the cooking, the catering, the ordering for the extended family. She would have the easiest access to the supplies. Could also be, the fact is that tombstone inscriptions in Crete, where Titus was stationed, actual tombstones sometimes listed heavy drinking as an achievement, a virtue of the deceased. That sounds like Australia, really. But did you know this? Contrary to media portrayals, the research is indicating that the rates of heavy drinking are not actually rising for teenagers, but falling. It's rising for the 30 to 60, especially upper end of that bracket. That's the rate. That's where it's rising. It's a pointer, I think, for the temptation for older people to use alcohol medicinally, you know, to medicate yourself in loneliness or disappointment or dissatisfaction in life. Paul says, I think male or female, actually, you don't want to make a habit of one drink turning into four or five. And if that's what you find happening on a regular basis, it's time to draw a line in the sand by the grace of God and get some help. I don't think it was his problem at all, but I do remember being very struck when Al Stewart became the bishop in Wollongong. He told me he decided to give up drinking alcohol altogether. And it just said to me he was dead serious about being sober and sensible far more broadly. Now, last on the list here is the older women teaching what is good. And the actual word used here is not so much the word for something like preaching. It's really more about personal education, modelling and mentoring. And really, that's verse 4 says they should do it with older women, with younger women. And that's really my conclusion today, actually. I wanted to say to you, older Christians, think about being models and mentors. If older men are to be worthy of respect, well, surely that means they're to be respectable, someone for others to look up to. Since, don't we know that faith, love and endurance are qualities for all Christians, not just the older, it seems that older men are simply modelling what's expected for all. And I think likewise with the women teaching what is good, they're to be mentors for the younger women. I'm asking every Christian at St Michael's, can you find a younger Christian to invest in? You know, show a bit of interest in. It might be to ask out or ask over for a coffee once a month. Just to share about life lived as a Christian an extra stage or two down the road. Can the mother of primary age kids hang out with the new mother of toddler? Can the retiree catch up with the about to be empty nester? Maybe even adopt a youth leader or a scripture teacher to encourage. You know, maybe some parents need to become youth leaders or kids' church helpers again for the sake of the younger leaders bearing the weight. I can really speak from personal experience with all this. I've benefited so much. It's the 50th anniversary of my home church today. I said something about it on Facebook. And gee, I was so blessed by my youth fellowship leader investing in me all those years ago. Not just the hour at church, but the trips to Lane Cove, River Park and down to the beach. And you know, when I came here, I benefited from breakfast with Al Stewart every month or two while he was bishop. And then on the other hand, when I was the pastor at Kurrajong, it was semi-rural, there were no 18 to 30-year-olds in the church. No one between 18 and 30. And so I benefited from two dads leading the youth group with me as a very naive first-time senior pastor. But I then was able to invest in a kid in year 7. When I arrived, he was the one that looked like he had the potential. And he graduated year 12 when I left. He was the son of one of the dads, actually. And now Josh is the youth minister of the parish next door to Kurrajong. Now, people tell me they love things like the annual Thanksgiving Day, St Michael's Day, you know, when we get all the congregations together, all ages and stages milling around during the day. The scale of those events, I think, make them fairly rare by necessity, but this idea of intergenerational fellowship doesn't need to wait till then. It's available any Sunday for a start. Just once or twice a term, visit one of the other congregations in addition to your own. Or find someone to mentor, like I said. You know, when my mum and dad moved house, they moved congregation as well. They went from being the youngest in their old church to being the oldest in their new congregation. And they soon discovered they were much lower on Bible knowledge. They said this very openly, than any of the people young enough to be, well, younger than me, actually, most of the people in their new Bible study group. But they were 20 or 30 years ahead in life experience. And eventually, as I got to know some of their new friends, they started telling me how much they benefited from mum and dad's care and calm that came with age. You see, you don't need any huge knowledge base or some special communication skills for modelling and mentoring. Just to be a bit further down the track of experience and determined to live in light of God's grace between the two great appearings of our Saviour. So, friends, will you whatever your age, pray about one person to mentor.